New sermon series, as you can see from your message notes, is called The Kingdom of God. And as we have been following our prayer notes throughout this past week, I'm sure that God has been speaking into your hearts already concerning this amazing topic. And I shared last evening, as we met together for prayer and praise, some of the things that God had been speaking so clearly and so strongly into my heart, which I know they've not finished the process. That process is still happening. And those words, those truths are still growing, still forming, and still having an effect in my life. And I believe that what God is going to do as we go through this series is to either awaken us to things that we perhaps have fallen asleep concerning his kingdom, or he's going to put into our hearts these principles that perhaps we've never seen before. You see, the subject of the kingdom of God is the subject that really, when Jesus was on this earth as a man, that's all he spoke about. That is what he came to this earth to tell us about, and not only to tell, but to demonstrate. I would go so far as to say this, that his whole earthly life, the purpose of it, was to show, to tell, and to demonstrate what the kingdom of God is really like. And so I want to encourage you, as we're going through this series, that you read the four Gospels again. And if you're like me, maybe you're not the best reader in the world. But I tell you, once you start to get into those Gospels and you're looking to see how Jesus reveals God's kingdom, you will not want to stop reading. Because almost every sentence he speaks and everything he does reveals some precious and powerful truth of what God's kingdom is really like. And I believe that over these next few weeks, something very significant is going to happen in our own individual hearts and in the life of us as a church family. I believe as we go through our notes, week by week, you'll begin to realize just how significant this subject, the kingdom of God, is to us today. Our message today is called An Everlasting Kingdom. And you will see on your notes, today we have two Bible quotes. I couldn't decide which one to put. So I thought, well, let's put both of them, because they're both wonderful. Psalm 145 verse 13 says this, speaking about God, says, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion, your rule, your authority endures throughout all generations." You see, it is sometimes thought that the kingdom of God is either something that will be unrolled or unfolded in the future, or it is something that really only came into existence in the New Testament. But we're reading from Psalms. We're reading words that are from the Old Testament. And what we've read is this, that the kingdom of God is an everlasting one, and that it endures throughout all generations. And at least since the time when Adam and Eve were created and placed on this earth, also has existed God's kingdom. In fact, when they were created, they were placed in the environment, and they lived in the environment of God's kingdom. They lived in an environment that only showed them what God was like. And it wasn't until they chose to listen to Satan that that environment and their heart, their nature, changed. The kingdom of God is an everlasting one. It endures throughout all generations. It's current. It's now. Psalm 103 verse 19 says, "The Lord has established his throne." The throne reveals and shows the kingdom of God. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Now, we're going to talk more about this fact in a week or two's time. But let me just say this, because I believe this is really important. We know, and I'm going to talk to you about this a little bit later, we know that there are just two spiritual kingdoms. There is the kingdom of darkness, of which the prince of this world, who his name is Satan, he is the ruler. He governs that kingdom. And the other kingdom is the kingdom of God. And as we look out into our world today, what we see mostly, what we witness and what we experience is the evidence of the kingdom of darkness. And there's a reason for that. And it's a really, really sad reason. The reason that mostly we experience the evidence of the kingdom of darkness is this: because still most people live in that kingdom. In other words, they are not born again. They have no relationship with God. Their hearts are still lost in sin. And the king of their life, the prince of their life, sadly, is Satan himself. But the Bible says that the kingdom of God rules over all. Listen, just because in our world most people still live in the kingdom of darkness does not mean that that kingdom has a greater authority than the kingdom of God. The Bible is so clear that there is coming a day, and this will happen. There's coming a day when God will call an end to the kingdom of darkness. And Satan will be bound, cast into hell, and his kingdom will cease. You see, God's kingdom is over all. God still reigns supreme. It is only by the will of God that Satan is able to oversee his kingdom. Now, we're going to come back to this, but in the context of what we're talking about today, it's really important that we understand this, that even though the dominant kingdom, in terms of what we experience and what we see and what we witness around us, is the evidence of the kingdom of darkness, that does not mean that it is the dominant kingdom, because God's kingdom rules over all. Can you hear me this morning on this point? This is really, really important. So let's ask a few questions and answer a few questions as we go through our notes. What is the kingdom of God? If you go onto Google, if you go to a Christian library, you will find so many books about the kingdom of God. Let me say this to you. Everything about God is uncomplicated. Didn't hear many amens. But it's true. And when we think about the kingdom of God, this is not a complicated topic. Let me help you. The word kingdom means this: royal power, kingship, dominion, and rule. The kingdom of God is the royal power, kingship, dominion, and rule of God. It is wherever and whenever the perfect will of God is fulfilled. Now let me tell you one place where all you will ever experience is the kingdom of God. Would you like to know where that is? Yeah? You can't go there yet, by the way. It's heaven. In fact, sometimes the kingdom of God is called the kingdom of heaven. Because in heaven, there is no kingdom of darkness. There is no sin. In heaven, what happens 100% of the time, if there is time there, is God's will in its absolute perfection. Heaven is where the kingdom of God, where his rule and his reign happens totally unhindered, uncontested. And so the beings that are there, those angelic beings that are there, what do? They just constantly worship him. They constantly fulfill his purpose and his will. That's the place where God's will, where God's kingdom, God's rule, God's authority is fulfilled all the time. But God's kingdom is not limited to heaven. When Jesus was on this earth, one day one of his followers, his disciples, asked him to teach them how to pray. And within that teaching of prayer, Jesus said that they were to pray something like this. As they prayed to God, "Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven." Not some watered down version of God's will. Not some diluted version of God's will. But just as it is in heaven, so let it be here on earth. Your kingdom and your will. And God's kingdom is simply this. It is when and where the rule, the reign, the kingship, the dominion of God is seen and his will is fulfilled. That's so simple. And we, as his people, we have the opportunity that the whole of our life can be spent in his kingdom. What does that mean? What does that mean if I am living in God's kingdom? It's very simple. It means my whole life, everything about it, is submitted and surrendered to his will, his rule, and his authority. You see, one of the ways that Jesus demonstrated the kingdom of God was that he always did the will of his Father. There was not one occasion, there was not one second of one day when Jesus thought or sought to fulfill anything else except the will of his Father. There were times when he was tempted to do other things, but it was so settled in his heart that his whole life was about fulfilling and revealing what God's kingdom is really like. If you, my friend, have a desire to live fully in his kingdom, then that's why I'm asking you to read the Gospels, because as you read about the life of Jesus, you will see what the kingdom looks like. You will begin to comprehend how it impacts every area of your life. God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and it has no limits Here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, as this prophetic word speaks about the birth of Jesus, it says of him that of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even evermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. There is no end. There is no limit to the kingdom of God. Let no one ever tell you that you cannot fully live in God's kingdom, that you cannot fully fulfill God's will. Because of the kingdom of God, there is no limit. There are no bounds. There are no restrictions. For the heart that is fully sold out for God and totally dedicated and committed to Him, there is no restrictions on the limit to the kingdom of God that can be seen in our life. It is without limit. It is an everlasting limit. Psalm 103, verse 19, we read this earlier. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. You see, when something is established in heaven, it's eternal. God's kingdom is an eternal kingdom. What does that mean? It means much more than it will never come to an end. It means much more than that it is everlasting. It means it is perfect. God's kingdom is perfect. It is complete. It is whole. And why is that so? It's very simple. Because it's God's kingdom. God himself is eternal. He is perfectly complete. He is completely perfect. He is whole. He needs nothing else to become eternal. And everything about God is also eternal. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. It knows no ends. It knows no limits. God's kingdom is not a natural kingdom. Verses here from Luke 17, asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied to them by saying, "The kingdom of God does not come with signs to be observed or with visible display, natural, tangible things. Nor will people say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'See, it's there.'" And there's a reason for that, because it's not natural. "For behold, the kingdom of God is within you." It's a spiritual kingdom. It's in your hearts. It's among you. It's all around you. You see, when as Christians we pursue, we seek for continually God's kingdom, we're not looking for natural things. Let me just be real about these things. When we're seeking God's kingdom, we're not seeking prosperity. We're not seeking popularity. We're not seeking fame. Neither are we seeking poverty. Neither are we on purpose looking to be persecuted. Because God's kingdom is not about those natural things. It's not made up of things of this world. So if you see a Christian and they're exceptionally wealthy, it doesn't necessarily mean that they are experiencing more of God's kingdom than you are. In the same way, if you've come across a Christian who is extremely poor, neither does that mean that they're experiencing God's kingdom more or less than you. If a person is successful in business, in work, even serving God, it doesn't necessarily mean that they're experiencing more or less of God's kingdom, because God's kingdom is not a natural kingdom. You may have three cars in your parking lot, and I have a bicycle. Doesn't mean to say that you're experiencing more of God's kingdom or less than me. It isn't to do with anything natural. And this, my friend, is a really, really important point for us to remember, because one of the temptations that comes to Christians, especially in what is known as developed communities, what comes as a temptation is to measure our spirituality, how good we are as a Christian, how successful we are, how close to God we are, and to measure them by natural things. And those natural things, they are no indication whatsoever necessarily of how much of God's kingdom we are living in. In fact, if you read the Bible, if you read Matthew, you'll find many times that Jesus said, "And the kingdom of God is like." And on one occasion, he actually said, "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Does that mean that rich people are not Christians? Not at all. But you remember there was another occasion when a very rich businessman came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He wanted to do something. And Jesus says, "Well, what does the law say?" And the young man quoted the law, and Jesus said, "Great, keep the law and you will have eternal life. But there's one thing that you lack. I want you to go and sell everything that you've got and give the proceeds to the poor." And the Bible says that that man went away sad because he had great possessions. You see, Jesus was saying, listen, the kingdom of God is not about material things, whether you have much or whether you have little, because it's not measured by material things, because the kingdom of God is spiritual. It's not what you have in your life around you, it's what's in your heart. That's where the kingdom of God is birthed and grown. God's kingdom, I want to talk about this, God's kingdom versus the kingdom of darkness. I said to you earlier, there are only two kingdoms that we can live in. I'm not talking about world kingdoms, I'm talking about spiritual kingdoms. We either, right now, we're either living in what the Bible calls the kingdom of darkness. The ruler of that kingdom is Satan. Within that kingdom, he determines what life is like, and it's not good. He determines the laws. And here is the law of the kingdom of darkness: sin that leads to death. Because all that the ruler of that kingdom can do is sin. And so everything that everybody who lives in that kingdom does is sinful. Because people living in that kingdom, and we all did once, people living in that kingdom have a nature that is exactly the same as the ruler of that kingdom: sinful. The other kingdom that we can live in is the kingdom of God. God rules that kingdom. God established it. God governs and rules that kingdom. And if we live in that kingdom, we have the same nature as the ruler of that kingdom. We have the nature of God. Those two kingdoms are completely opposite. In fact, they are completely opposed to each other. There is nothing similar about them. Nothing. That they are, you know, we say that night and day is opposite. We say hot and cold is opposite. But if you want the ultimate expression of two things that are opposite, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God. People who live in the kingdom of darkness, the Bible tells us, are living and walking on a broad way. And there, sadly, are many, many people that are traveling on that broad way. It's attractive to our soul and to our flesh, because on that broad way, we are permitted basically to do whatever we like. And the ruler of the kingdom of darkness says that's freedom. To do what you want, regardless of anybody else, and without no thought of eternity. And there are many people in this world who are attracted to that. And there are many people who are living in that kingdom, and they're living on that broad way. But that broad way has a destiny. And you read about this in the Bible. And the destiny to which that broad way goes, and it's only one destination, is destruction. Which means forever separated from God. There is a way that those that live in the kingdom of God are on. It's narrow. Jesus said it's narrow. Some of our translations say that it's difficult. It's a mistranslation, that word. Study the word, and you'll find a very life-giving. We'll talk about this next week, maybe. But it's not difficult, but it is narrow. A friend of mine was preaching about this many years ago, and he said, do you want me to tell you how narrow it is? And we said, yes. He said, it's this narrow. It isn't broad. The way that the kingdom of God lays out for us, it doesn't say, oh, you can do what you like. If it feels good, do it. Make the most of life. Enjoy it. No, God's kingdom doesn't say that. God's word is very clear, very concise, very compressed. It doesn't give a lot of room for flexibility. And I'm so thankful about that. Because how would we know how flexible to be? God's word is very, very narrow, very compressed, very clear, very concise. But that way that we're walking on in the kingdom of God has a destination too. It's called life. Real life. In our world, to be a citizen of a country, we have what? What proves that we're a citizen of a country? A passport or a citizen card. How many people here have got dual citizenship? One, two, a few. It means you have two passports. You're citizens of two different countries. Yeah? Now, this is something that's really important. You can't have dual citizenship of the kingdom of darkness and God's kingdom. Let me read you this verse. It's Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. This is speaking to people who are true Christians. For God has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You see, we are either living in the kingdom of darkness on the broad road leading to destruction, to hell, eternal separation from God, or we are on the narrow path in the kingdom of God. Our destination is life eternal in the presence of God. And there's no other alternative. And listen, there's no way that you can have a foot on both roads. You've heard that expression, making the best of both worlds? Well, there's nothing good about the kingdom of darkness. You know, we sometimes sing that song, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. The reality of those statements is this: there's nothing worth turning back to. When God has rescued us, why do you think it says rescue? I mean, if you're in a beautiful holiday vacation, safe, warm. I was talking to some friends earlier, and they would love to be in this holiday vacation place all the time. You're safe, you're warm, you've got all the food that you need, all the fun that you can have. Do you need rescuing from that? Probably you do, actually. But you would think, no, I don't. You see, the reason God says he's rescued us is because we needed rescuing. Because the kingdom of darkness is not just dangerous, it's deadly. It leads to death. And he rescues us. He takes us from that kingdom and he transfers us into his kingdom as we're born of God. Listen, we have nothing to do with the kingdom of darkness. It has no legal right over us. I'm emphasizing this because I know that there is confusion sometimes that reigns in us when we get tempted to sin. We can sometimes still believe that the ruler of the kingdom of darkness still has rule and authority over us because we can feel powerless to his temptation. And the devil would love for us to believe that he still has power and authority over us. But this, my friend, is the truth. God has rescued us. He is not in the process of rescuing you. There is no, you know, tug of war. Do you understand that expression? Tug of war, where you have two opposing teams, each holding the opposite end of a rope, and they're pulling to try and pull the other their way. There's no tug of war taking place. If we have put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior and made him the Lord of our life, the kingdom of darkness and its ruler has to let go. His power has come to an end. If you are a child of God, you are living in the kingdom of God, and the powers of the kingdom of darkness no longer have any rule or authority over you. If you're in the habit of shouting amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord, you just missed a good time to do that, because that is incredibly good news. It really is. God has rescued us and he has transferred us into his kingdom. Listen, whether you feel or believe that you experience 5% of God's kingdom or 95%, doesn't change this truth. Believing this truth will affect how much of God's kingdom you experience. Did you catch that? Let me say it again. Whether you feel or believe that you experience 5% of God's kingdom or 95% doesn't change this truth. The truth that you have been rescued and transferred. Believing this truth is what will change how much of God's kingdom you experience. And we're going to build on that statement, that truth, over the next week or two. I want to end with just 3 points concerning the kingdom of darkness and God's kingdom. They are completely opposite and opposed to one another. We cannot belong to both of them. And listen, one day the kingdom of darkness will come to an end. But the kingdom of God is an everlasting kingdom. It is an eternal kingdom. It is perfect. It is complete. It is whole. When we are taken into the kingdom of God by God Himself, do you know what? We don't improve it. Do you ever live in a neighborhood and you've got these kind of nuisance neighbors? Maybe, you know, they have parties late at night, or the parents don't seem to discipline their children, or they leave their trash everywhere, or when they park, you know, they bump into your car. Yeah? And you think, oh, I wish we had better neighbors. And praise God, you think, God's answered my prayer. These nuisance neighbors, these neighbors from hell, as sometimes they're called, they move out and you get new ones move in, and it feels like it's a new neighborhood. These new people have changed the atmosphere, the environment of your neighborhood. It doesn't work like that in God's kingdom. When we are transferred into His kingdom, we don't change the kingdom one little bit. If we did, that would be bad news, because it would mean his kingdom is not eternal. It's not perfect. And you may say, well, I don't know whether God wants me in His kingdom because I'm not such a good person. Listen, if you're born again, you're in it anyhow. And you can't make it any better or any worse. It was not intended to be that way. What God intended was that His kingdom should live within us. And it's His kingdom that transforms our lives. Does it happen like that? It can do when we believe. As you read through the Gospels and as we go through these studies together, you'll discover what life in God's kingdom is like. It will be down to us as to whether we believe that. You'll find that in God's kingdom, there is forgiveness. The Bible says that the Lord is slow to anger. In God's kingdom, the first thing that you experience of God is not anger. It may be in your family or in your workplace, but not in God's kingdom. And it may be alien to us to experience forgiveness. Whether we experience that in God's kingdom will be determined by whether we're allowing God to embed His word in our hearts and enable us to believe it. Because that is what will change our experience. God's kingdom is an everlasting one. It's eternal. It's perfect. Amen.